Well, I want to talk to you about one of your most favorite things in the world, and that is meetings. You love meetings, don't you? Seriously, what makes a good meeting? If you have a chance to run a meeting, what do you think is important? Maybe food, you know, just to help people feel a little bit at ease. An agenda is helpful, isn't it? How about this? A good meeting is a short meeting. You know, the length matters. Everyone knows meetings where someone, the speaker, just drones on and on and on and on. And look, I'm not out here to live out an example of that for you this morning. We'll just have to see how we go with that. But in our journey through Exodus, we come to a moment, a meeting at a mountain. And it's kicked off at Exodus 19. It's a meeting that goes on for about a year. How's that for a long meeting? It actually continues on for the rest of Exodus into the other books of the Bible too. But I want to tell you this. It's a meeting that is not boring. It's a 4D meeting. A full-on sensory experience meeting full of terror, cloud, and fire. Earthquakes, searing power. It's the meeting between God and the Israelites with God's appointed man, Moses, right there in the middle of it all. But back to our meetings. You know what makes our meetings really zing? It's when it has purpose. You know, when you gather a group of people, maybe in a time of real emergency, and you rally them together with this, instill in them a knowledge of this is how you got here, this is who you are, this is now our mission, let's go. You know, maybe think of, you know, a bunch of SES volunteers who get together before they go out and fight some bushfires. Or, you know, soldiers just out before they get go out for their mission, they're briefed and they say, this is what we're trained for, let's go. Well, Exodus 19 is the most incredible, history-transforming, mission-setting meeting. And today we're just going to focus in on the first six verses, because this is God gathering his people and giving his people a knowledge of where they've come from and who they are and what they're now to do. So let's have a look at this. Now we see from verse 1, it's taken the Israelites 3 months. Have a look there. Verse 1. It's taken people 3 months to walk from Egypt all the way down to the mountain. Now, at the end of verse 2, it's just called the mountain. Later on in the chapter, it's called Mount Sinai, but called the mountain because this is the pinnacle meeting moment all the Bible just keeps referring back to. So Moses goes up the mountain. And the Lord calls him. Now, we don't know what the Lord's voice sounded like. But we shouldn't think this is just something going on in Moses' head. Because the rest of the chapter and into chapter 20, it tells us there's sound. For the people, this violent, terrifying sound, we just don't know what it sounds like. But here's the first thing from what the Lord says. Have a look, verse 3. Says, then the Lord, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you were to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you were to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Let's just stop with that. Carried on eagle's wings. This is the Lord. He's retracing his saving work for Israel that we've seen in chapters 1 through to chapter 18. You know, to carry on eagle's wings. It's to be plucked from danger and carried safely away. Now, if you think of the Hobbit movie, the eagles are coming. It's a beautiful scene. With the eagle soaring above, taking these little people away. So the Lord has swooped down to rescue Israel in sending Moses, in sending the 10 plagues against the genocidal maniac Pharaoh. with the Passover, the blood, the lamb dies so that Israel lives at the Red Sea. See, the Israelites were enslaved in bondage, but the Lord has swooped down and plucked them to safety. They've been carried on eagle's wings to this mountain where the Lord has now brought them. And then it says, verse 5, now just have a look there again, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. So they're called to obey laws and keep his covenant. The Ten Commandments are about to be given there in chapter 20. They're called to obey this law that they might experience blessing. But here's the critical thing. The Christian writers, referring to Exodus 19, they're always keen to point this out. And it's really important that we point this out because we can so easily get confused. But the Israelites are saved first, so in response, they might obey the Lord later. See, there's a right order thing going on here. It's not they're called to obey the Lord first so that they might now be saved by the Lord. See, the Lord did not look at the Israelites in bondage and say, now, guys, I need you to obey this, Lord. Obey me, and then I'm going to rescue from enslavement in Egypt. No, he rescues them powerfully, lovingly, so that they might obey him. This way of relationship with God has never changed. See, we can come out of the story of Israel in Egypt and come to us living in Brisbane, go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we're in spiritual moral bondage. We're enslaved. You know, read the start of Romans in the New Testament. We're corrupted and degraded and depraved and enslaved to all sorts of wickedness. We can't help but practice all sorts of selfishness. But God does not tell us, start obeying me, do good, be good, so I might rescue you. No, God sent his beloved son, Jesus. He was our lamb without blemish. At the cross, his blood was shed in our place. He rescued us so that we might now live by faith in obedience to him. It's so different to how we normally think, isn't it? God gives me the rules and I've got to keep on God's side so I can get to heaven. Better do those rules. No, despite how unworthy we are, God rescues us. In fact, this is how any healthy relationship works. You know, if you're in a relationship and you figure out the other person will love you as long as you do the right things, then something's wrong there. But God, who is perfect and full of grace and love, to have a relationship with him, he takes the initiative. You know, in Jesus' own sacrifice for us, you get to be carried away on eagle's wings out of slavery and hopelessness and judgment. So right response to his gift of love is to love him. We think we need to earn our way and keep our way and have to perform and have to measure up. That's how school works and work works and unhealthy relationships work. We put that expectation on ourselves. We're so anxious we have to reach the mark, but not with God. He loves you. He's rescued you in Jesus. He's carried you on eagle's wings. And I want us to focus now on another word in this meeting between the Lord and Israel. It's the word treasured possession. Have a look there again, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. This word treasured possession, you know, whenever you get to it, actually in the Bible, it's used to refer to the Lord's the king's favorite thing in his treasury, you know, in his vault, in all the piles of gold. This is his most favorite thing. You know, trade all that away to have that favorite thing. You know, if your house was burning down and you had a minute to grab something, what would it be? Did you see this week Shane Warne, the ex-cricketer, was in the news. The headline was, Warney auctions off his treasured possession for fire relief to raise money for the bushfire victims. Good on Warney. His treasured possession is this baggy green. And the bid for the baggy green is now up to $315,000. Not bad for a hat. But the Lord, who's created all the world, he's placed his special affection on this nation of Israel, his treasured possession. And when it came to Israel, you know, it's not like there were any great superpower. There were no great seat of civilization and learning and philosophy. They weren't the biggest. They weren't the best. They'd become slaves. There's an old ditty that goes, "How odd that God would choose the Jews." And yet his treasured possession. It's that way with us. Everyone in Jesus Christ. You don't always feel treasured, do you? You're not always treated as treasured, are you? Your thoughts about yourself can run in very different directions to that, but to be God's treasured possession. How odd that God would choose the likes of yous. The nation of God is now not this geographic, ethnic group in the Middle East. It's everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. The price of God's treasured possession is the price of his own son hung at the cross for us. You know, in this week's family discipleship guide, parents with young kids, recommend you check it out. There's spare copies on the info desk. But in this week's family discipleship guide, there's a poem, and it's called "In All the Earth," and it goes, "Of all the incredible things God made, which do you think is the most amazing? Is it the Grand Canyon or the Milky Way? What about the North Pole or Mount Everest or sunsets or starfish or the cheetah? Do you know what God says is the best, most significant, incredible thing he ever made? You'll be my special treasure, though all the earth is mine." Exodus 19, verse 5. See, God's special treasure is his people. To know how valuable you are to God, look at the cross. Look at Jesus' blood that was shed for you. Here's something else. You are to be a holy nation. Now, this is verse 6. Have a read of verse 6 there, where it says, "And you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. See, the Lord in this meeting with Moses, with Israel, is talking about Israel's mission. Now we haven't spent much time on the thick of chapter 19, but this call to be holy flows from the fact this meeting at the mountain is so much about the Lord who is holy. And we can ask, but what does holy mean? Well, just look at what takes place here. The Lord appears on this mountain in a dense cloud. It's like a furnace, we're told. There's thunder. There's lightning. A trumpet sound grows louder and louder and louder. The mountain itself shakes. God speaks with the thunder. Verse 12, have a look there. A boundary is put in place so no one may go near this terrifying mountain. Yet if you touch this mountain, you die. Now, we shouldn't imagine that there was a 10-foot climb-proof pool fence around the mountain. Might have been some markers on the ground, I guess. But imagine if you're a parent. How much are you going to be watching your kids like a hawk, making sure they don't wander over to that mountain? Or you've got pets, animals, so they don't stray over there. And if anyone did do that terrible thing of touching that terrifying mountain, human or animal, they'd have to be killed in a way where no one touched you with stone or arrow. It's the ultimate social distancing, isn't it? It's like the Lord is nuclear. But picture here, the picture here is the Lord is so dangerous, not because he's toxic. No, the opposite. He's holy. The problem is the people are not. We are full of sin and selfishness and corrupted and depraved. It's absolutely deadly to try to come to this Lord. I mean, the mountain trembles. We're told the people tremble. In fact, when you get to chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, you read the people, they don't want to hear the voice of the Lord. It's too much. The Lord in his holiness is too much for them. I think for most of us, we don't realize the Lord. I don't think we realize that the Lord in his holiness would mean our death. We'd tremble. We would fall apart. We'd be vaporized. And this mountain meeting, it's not the only time like this. You know, other times in the Bible we see pictures just like this, like the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6. You can check it out sometime. But Isaiah has this vision of the Lord in his throne room. And Isaiah says, as he's come into the presence of the Lord, "Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." Now, all of that is just context to say, to help us realize how extraordinary it is, back in verse 6, that these people are called to be a holy nation. Now this holy Lord is calling on us, on this sinful people who is chosen and loved and rescued on eagle wings, to be as holy just like him. How extraordinary. And you even see in this chapter the people have to wash their clothes and they consecrate themselves, set themselves apart, must show sexual restraint. And the way of holiness living is going to be spelled out in the Ten Commandments. And all the rest of the chapters that are about to come along in Exodus, the book of Exodus. Holiness means not to be like the other people, not to be like the other nations around. Need to be separate, different, set apart. That's holy. Now, I want us to go to just one other phrase in this passage and in this meeting. This very much is a call to be on mission. It's verse 6. Have a look there. "And you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This was a call to Israel to be on mission, as a nation, boys and girls, men and women, young and old. Now to talk this out with you, I want to put on the screen the New Testament puts it and takes up the words of Exodus 19 and applies it to Christians today. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We actually looked at this passage not long ago in our 1 Peter series. It's on the screen there and it goes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, the sad history is, though, that though Israel is said that they're commanded to be this holy nation, they said they would be this holy nation, follow God's laws, they failed. They disobeyed. They turned their backs on God. You can trace it through the history of Israel. In fact, you get to a very famous moment of failure just in a few chapters in the book of Exodus itself. But according to promises made and according to God's perfect timing, God's own beloved son, Jesus, came and he didn't disobey the law. He kept God's law. He died on a cross to fulfill God's law. And for those with faith in Jesus, he has made us, the church now, what Israel was called to be. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. In Old Testament times, the role of a priest was two things. It was two things, basically. Firstly, the priest would represent God to the people. But also, they'd represent the people to God. They'd represent the people to God and represent God to the people. Now, I actually want us to think about one of them, and that is represent God to the people. And in fact, because Israel is called to be a whole nation of priests, that's actually what they're supposed to do to all the other nations around them. Except they didn't. They failed. They didn't stay different and holy. Rather than representing God to the nations, they became just like the other nations. They followed their gods. They followed their sexual practices. They fell for greed and injustice. But this is what Christians are called to do now. With our faith in Jesus Christ, with the Spirit-given desire to follow Jesus, we're to be a royal priesthood. You know, we were talking about this in our growth group during the week. We were talking about, you know, how we don't usually think of each other as priests. You know, Priest Fong and Priest Allen and Priest Keegans and Priest Murray's. You know, Priest Bonin's over there. You know, we think priests wear funny clothes and do funny signs and all that sort of business. No, we're priests because that's our calling. To go out to the nations, to our neighbours, and represent God to them in our holiness. You know, we come back to that word holy. Now, maybe we don't like the word holy. It sort of smells of pompous piety. You know, looking down the nose of others. You know, those people who think holier than thou than others. No one likes those sort of types. But to be holy, it means what God is like and what he wants us to be like. Christian, this is our mission calling. And not to just be holy for you see, but to be holy for others. It's our priestly calling. It's part of how others might hear of God and might know that how God makes a difference and how he changes lives. You know, it's easy to be like others, isn't it? You know, my daughter's favorite saying at the moment is, only dead fish go with the flow. But to be holy and different, that's something else. Your sexual restraint is your mission calling. That you won't become absorbed with holidays and homes is your mission calling. That you'd welcome people into your house, 10 people or less, mind you, is your mission calling. That you'd, you know, when you hear of someone who's struggling, you'd send a message and reach out and give practical support to them is your mission calling. That you'd want to pursue justice is your mission calling. Holiness is what you don't do. Holiness is what you do do. That's the holy priestly duty, to represent God to others. Now, just a few verses on in 1 Peter, when it calls on Christians who are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, it says, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits us. Yeah, Israel, they were chosen from the world and they were chosen for the world. That's everyone now who belongs to Jesus Christ. Chosen from the world, but also chosen for the world. It's easy to be like the world. But we've been given a mission. We're called to go out and be like Jesus, our Savior and King. You know, Exodus 19, it's an incredible meeting. A meeting between Israel and the Lord with Moses right there in the middle. And we learn things about the Lord. He is holy. He is Savior. He swooped down on Israel and rescued them. And in Israel, there was nothing about them that deserved it. The Lord just wanted to do it. His love and his grace, that's the Lord. But we also learn things about Israel, which in turn actually help us learn things about ourselves. All of those who are Christian, who belong to Christ by his Spirit, are God's treasured possession, holy, and a kingdom of priests. You know, Moses with the people, they met with God at the mountain. That moment was to be Israel's launching pad to go out and do and live and be the people that God called them to be. And in Jesus Christ, we take up that mission. We obey because he saved us. It's not because we obey so that he might save us. But our priestly duty is to be like God, be like our Savior, Jesus. Chosen out of the world and chosen for the world. So let's pray.